Thank you, Jamie. Well, we will continue to worship the Lord in the study of His Word. So go ahead and open your Bibles again with me back to our psalm this morning, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. It's only 11 verses, so let me kind of get us started, restarted by reading it again here. Psalm chapter 16, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David opens this psalm in verse 1 with a prayer for protection. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." It is a prayer for preservation. He is seeking the help of God, the refuge of God. But David transitions rather quickly into a prayer of confession. Confession of his confidence in God by appealing to the only God who is able to give him shelter in any situation. So we don't know exactly what was going on right here, as David pens this psalm. We don't know if he was in a time of very serious crisis or if perhaps there was a looming crisis on the horizon that he was concerned about. We're not entirely sure, but it has broad application for us. That in times of difficulty, we can, with David, confess the goodness of the Lord as we seek refuge in Him. This psalm expresses David's deep trust in the Lord, both in this life and the next. David extols the goodness of God in His sovereign protection and preservation of the one who takes refuge in Him. David prays to God who is his refuge. And as I mentioned, the bulk of David's psalm, Psalm 16, is a confession of David's confidence in the Lord, his confident faith, his confident trust in Yahweh to deliver and to bless. God is David's refuge and is the one who bestows good blessings upon his people. And so, as we take a look at this psalm this morning, we'll see that God blesses his people when they seek him for their refuge and instills great confidence in him. When God's people seek him for refuge, they will find that, number one, God himself is their highest good, and he gives to his people the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of inheritance, the blessing of divine counsel, and the blessing of joy and hope. So we'll move right to verse 2, that the God who David prays to, our great God, he himself is David's highest good. He says in verse 2 there, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." David's confidence is in God's sovereign care. God is his refuge and God is his good. God himself is David's good. David refers to God as the Lord, his master, the ruler of all. David's confidence is in the Lord who is able to deliver, not in idols who cannot save, not to men who are unreliable, but his confidence is only in God. God is his highest good. So much so that he says there, verse 2, I have no good apart from you. The Lord is the source of all of David's benefits. The sovereign God is my good. He is the source of all good, all things that nourish, all things that sustain, all joy and delight. All these things come from God. The spirit of joy and confidence in God's sovereign care is reflected in Psalm 73. Let me read it to you. Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. One of the things that David had learned that we need to learn is that first and foremost of the blessings that God's people receive, it is God himself who is the blessing. It is his presence, his power, his person. He is the one. We can take, as one author said, a massive step forward in spiritual maturity if we will just get this truth. That it is not what God gives me, but it is God himself who is the supreme blessing. When we can see, when we can live in such a manner that our hearts are content in God, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8, he said this, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And you think, well, what was Paul talking about there? What's the context of, you know, kind of giving up everything? Was he giving up his hobbies? You know, was he giving up a comfortable bed at night? Was he giving up, you know, good food and eating, you know, rations that they served in the jail? Well, yes, all of the above. But the immediate context of that verse is his accomplishments in this world. Paul was a great scholar. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had attained beyond his peers in the knowledge of the Old Testament and the execution of zeal for Yahweh. And I count it all rubbish. I would challenge that what Paul forsakes in Philippians 3 for the sake of Christ is his identity as a Jewish scholar, as a man who had achieved to the highest. Are you willing to sacrifice your identity and say, I count that all is rubbish compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Is your salvation that valuable to you? Is Christ himself your highest good? To value God as your highest good is to count all of your greatest achievements as rubbish when compared to him. And what we're really talking about here, and we're going to come to this again and again in this psalm, is we're really talking about the affections of our heart. What is it that we love? What do you love? Because if God is your highest good, then he is your first love. And we'll come back to that again. There is soul-searching application here in the very first point in verse 2. Is God your highest good? It may cause some internal trembling to let go of other first loves, other idols, but we must take that step to grow in spiritual maturity. What is your highest good Is it God? This is a confident faith, depending upon and valuing God in Christ above all else. This is how, listen, this is how David has a confident faith in God in times of trouble. So we could make the application, when trouble comes, not if, right? But when trouble comes, will you have a confident faith in God? He must be, if you will, he must be your highest good. He must be your first love. You must see him as the blessing, not only the source of all good things, which he is, but the blessing himself. That's where we must go. Christ is my highest good. David has a confident faith in God, confident trust in him. And God is the giver of all blessings. And he blesses his people with fellowship. Look there with me at verses 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. David's delight is in fellowship with God's people. He is committed to God's people, and he is committed to avoiding the sins of idolaters, or those, we could say, those who have worldly pursuits. What was idolatry in the time that Scripture was written? Perhaps in the Old and the New, this would be consistent, is that they were worshiping false gods, yes, but it was really, there was sensual appeal oftentimes. Perhaps all the time. There was kind of a fleshly desire. There was something about it that attracted the masses. And so people partook together of this thing, and it was often a cultural or even a political obligation, especially in the New Testament when we come to sacrificing to the Roman emperors. But there was some kind of worldly lust or worldly attraction to it. So we can make the jump to application fairly easily here. David is committed to God's people. He will not join in worldly pursuits. He delights in them. Joy comes from fellowship with the saints, with those who are also committed to the Lord. Confidence in Christ and the strengthening of your faith is aided greatly by your association with the body of Christ. To be an active member in the body of Christ is to have a preventative against sin. You have fellowship with like-minded people who also have God as their highest good. Fellowship with the world leads to continual temptation to compromise, and it can only ever be that way. When your closest friends, your closest allies, or those who love the things of the world and have no love for God, or a cold love, let's say, for God. Perhaps they're professing Christians, but nothing in their life really points to that. It will always drag you down. It can only lead you away. Non-believers live for what appeals to the senses. They do not live by faith. You will be continually tempted to worldliness if you don't find your joy and your delight in the fellowship of the saints. John Calvin said this. He said, "We ought therefore highly to value and esteem the true and devoted servants of God, and to regard nothing as of greater importance than to connect ourselves with their society. And this we will actually do if we wisely reflect in what true excellence and dignity consists, and do not allow the vain splendor of the world and its deceitful pomp to dazzle our eyes." The psalmist here in Psalm 16 loves the Lord, and he loves the people of God, and he delights in their close company. That's why this live stream thing is so hard, because we also delight in your company, but you're not here right now. You're here with us in spirit, and we're thankful but we delight in the fellowship and the communion of the saints, to assemble ourselves together as God's people, to pursue love for one another in person. David is careful to avoid fellowship with those who run after another god, and so should we. The gods of this world, the false gods, the idols, as you know, are literally innumerable. And so we need to direct our hearts to love God and to love the people of God. So the Lord bestows the blessing of fellowship on his people. David takes great confidence in fellowship with God's people. Thirdly, God bestows the blessing of an inheritance on his people. We see here the Lord's provision, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The psalmist here uses the language of the conquering of the land under Joshua. Each of the tribes was assigned a portion, the word used there in verse 5. And the land was their lot there, verse 5 again. And then each tribe, according to the inheritance of the land that they received, had boundary lines. And these lines were drawn for the borders of each tribe's inheritance. And so we see all that language here in verses 5 and 6. And David says, the Lord is my chosen portion. It is God himself. He is the chosen portion. God's benefit to David is the Lord himself. And it's interesting in Joshua's day that the Lord did not give land to one of the tribes. Of course, you know it's the Levites. In Numbers 18:20, Moses had already told them, and the Lord said to Aaron, Numbers 18:20, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. David takes this same tact that the Lord is his portion. And then this transcends to us in the New Testament that Christ is our inheritance. He is our life. Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. And in the New Testament, we also are a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9, the people of God. Peter said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a unique privilege in serving the Lord as the Levites did. And because the Lord is the psalmist's chosen portion, his future inheritance is secure. He says there in verse 6, he has a beautiful inheritance. In difficult times, the psalmist is not afraid because God upholds his lot. In other words, the Lord is faithful to give what he has allotted to his faithful servants. His eternal inheritance is secure. David has confidence in God, not in himself. He rejoices over the extravagant goodness of God to him. David has a good heritage. The Lord is his portion. This gives him great confidence that he will be with the Lord now and forevermore, no matter what happens. The Lord is his inheritance. Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Is the Lord your inheritance that you look forward to? Is that what you're looking forward to? We must have an eternal perspective on all the things of life, especially when it comes to difficulties, challenges, sufferings. We need to have an eternal perspective that the Lord is my chosen portion. He is my inheritance. This, friends, will gain you great confidence when difficulty comes. if your focus is on the Lord as your reward. It is Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, the Lord bestows the blessing of counsel, the blessing of counsel on His people. When God's people seek Him for refuge, they will find the blessing of counsel. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. God gives wisdom, counsel to those who are seeking Him. He gives wisdom to those of His people who ask. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Sound counsel and wisdom come from God. We turn to the word of the Lord to find the will of God for our lives. He said in verse 7, in the night also my heart instructs me. In the night also. I believe this reference to the night refers to when you're home. And the implication, I believe, has to do with being quiet before the Lord. In other words, during the day, you're busy, you're interacting with people, on a normal day, and you're working. You're working with your hands, you're providing for your family, or you're taking care of the home, or you're taking care of the children, or you're doing all these things. Well, then at night when the children go to bed and things are done and there's an opportunity for quiet, there's a time to meditate upon God's word, a time to seek the Lord earnestly in prayer, quietly, just you and Him, to have a personal time of worship before the Lord. I believe that's what he refers to here. John Calvin said, to advance us higher in the attainments of spiritual wisdom. This is the counsel that he gives, and I believe he gives it in the night season, when we have time to meditate on the Lord and on his word, when we have time to contemplate Christ and his work, and his dwelling with us and in us. When we have time to be still before God. What we need, brothers and sisters, is not a sound bite. We need to get out of this practice of give it to me quick, right? How many times do you look stuff up on your phone really fast? We need to take time, I believe is the implication for verse 7. We need to take time to seek the Lord in meditation, in His Word, opening His Word and having uninterrupted communion with Christ as we spend time in His Word and with Him in prayer. We must carve out time to do this. We must. If we are to know our God, if we are to be sound and unmoved and not shaken when difficulties come, we must be near to God. We live in a frantically fast-paced world, and it just gets faster and faster. Now, it used to be when you got home, if there was a note by the phone, you called the person back, right? That's unacceptable anymore. You better call them on the way home on your handheld device. You better text back in just a few minutes. We live in an incredible pace. We need to learn to turn these things off. We need to spend time before the Lord, pouring our heart out to Him and whatever's going on in your life, in rejoicing, not just a quick thank you. In seeking Him, if you're in dire need, seeking Him for a time. Being still before Him, meditating on His Word. We need to abide in His presence so that we would be changed from the inside out. So that we would be more transformed into the image of God. Perhaps you have sin to confess. Don't just throw it out there glibly and move on. Cry out to the Lord on your knees with the door closed in your room by yourself. Let God hear your prayer of repentance. We need to get out of this sound bite mentality. We need to stop reading the Bible on our phones. We need to take time to open the Word of God and meditate and seek the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the frantically busy person, if you are listening in a good way to perhaps a multitude of sermons each week, you're engaged in multiple Bible studies per week and still facing the same old sin patterns, well, that should tell you that something's not working. And perhaps what you need to do is you need to stop seeking other people's counsel, and you need to seek the Lord's counsel in the night and be still before Him and contemplate one verse or one chapter and see what the Lord might say to you, to commune with God, to not just say and do all the right things in your Christian community, but to slow it down, put it on stop, and to be still before the Lord and receive His divine counsel. To the spiritually lazy person, if your Bible remains little used, you spend far more time on the internet or the TV, I guess we call that screen time now. You spend much more time on the screen, whichever screens those may be, then you also need to seek the Lord in the night. Stop praying to God as though He was a vending machine or a 911 emergency dispatcher and seek His face. Hebrews 12 is so well known, I know you know it, that we are to look unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Take time to look. Take time to seek Him. Meditate on His Word. Take up counsel with Christ. Enter into communion with the Lord. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Confidence, friends, listen, confidence comes from that. Setting the Lord always before you. Living not only with an awareness of Christ, that He's out there, but living in the presence of Christ, that He's with me, that I'm in Him. Set the Lord always before you. To set your eyes on Jesus, or to look on Him, the founder and perfecter of your faith, is not entirely fulfilled through the study of God's Word. You can't just check the box that you did your Bible reading, or maybe, you know, did a little research on the background of Psalm 16. The Bible is certainly crucial to the right knowledge of Christ. However, to look unto Jesus is to set your affections upon Him. Not just academic Bible study. You must know the Christ of the Bible. This circles us right back to the greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you know this. It's the difference between knowing about somebody, knowing facts about them, and actually meeting them and spending time with them and getting to know them and loving them. Two entirely different things. What have you set your affections on? What is your first love? This battle will continue on for the rest of our life here on this world. The world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life continually tempt us to set our affections elsewhere on other things. And so we must fight to keep our focus continually on Christ and His Word. All these blessings that David is articulating here aid us in that. And the result is you end up confident in the God who delivers because you know Him. because you're receiving his counsel in the night. You're in intimate communion. And what's the result of that? Look there, verse 8. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You will not be greatly shaken. When the storms of life come, you will be on the solid rock. You will be remaining in intimate communion with Christ, having received his counsel, his divine counsel in the night. And lastly, the blessing of joy and hope, verses 9 through 11. The blessings of joy and hope. Therefore, David says, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Because of these blessings, therefore, David is secure, confident in God. Look, there is no shortcut to a stable faith, a faith that is not easily shaken. There is no shortcut. It has to do with who you love, your first love, and abiding in him, staying in fellowship with the body of Christ, pursuing deepening relationships with Christ and Christ's people, having an eternal perspective, valuing your inheritance in Christ above all else, and receiving that divine counsel that we just talked about. Therefore, you will have joy. Your heart will be glad, and you will dwell secure. He says in verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David said, when I die, I will not be alienated from you. That's the gist of what he's saying here. And of course, he's also prophesying. David has confidence that whatever happens to him, even in death, he will not be separated from his Lord. And he prophesies here of the resurrection of Christ. Peter mentions it in Acts 2, Paul in Acts 13. Both Peter and Paul quote verse 10 as proof of the resurrection of Christ. The primary significance of this text is the psalmist's confidence that his relationship with God will not end in corruption. Because Christ is risen, all who are in Christ by faith will also rise from the dead. For David died, and his body still awaits the resurrection of the dead. Yet we can be confident that David enjoys the presence of the Lord even now. Is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For Peter and Paul, the apostles, they use this text to speak of the resurrection of Christ. And they make the point that David died and his body still in the grave awaiting that resurrection. However, Jesus, as the Son of David, arose from the dead. Peter said this in Acts 2:24. He said, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, for all believers, the resurrection of our Lord gives a ground for the confidence that we will not suffer corruption either. The Father will crown his beloved with life. The body will be included in the renewal of life and the resurrection of the dead. This is our great hope. We have a great hope because this life is not the end. The Lord Jesus, as we looked at last week, is the first fruits of the resurrection. All who are in him will be raised from the dead, all who have their faith in him. And so David says, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The goal of eternal life is the presence of God at your right hand. Joy and the pleasures forevermore are the result of being in the presence of God. The psalmist conceives of life and fellowship with God both in this world and in the eternal life to come. Joy is for this life and the next, based upon the goodness of God and the confidence that he instills through the promise of resurrection life, proved in the resurrection of his Son, our Lord Jesus. And so David is confident. He's confident in the Lord, not because of anything he has done, but because he has his trust in the living God. God himself, David recognizes, is his highest good. His whole focus here is on the Lord, and that the Lord is the giver of these blessings. God is David's refuge and the one who bestows these blessings upon his people. David is confident because the Lord gives the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of an eternal inheritance, the blessing of divine counsel, and the blessing of eternal life, which is a source of joy and which is our hope. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do give you thanks. All joy, all rejoicing, and all praise for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we turn the attention of our hearts and minds today to you, the source of all of our blessings. And Lord, you are the one whom we love. You are the one in whom we delight. And you are the one, Lord, to whom we look. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would be near to us. I pray you would be near to my brothers and sisters in Christ today, and that that relationship with you, that communion with you, oh Lord, would give them great confidence in their faith. Lord, we thank you that you are our refuge, and that you love us, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.